I turned
make
that
sure
on.
It has not opened yet.
It has not. We doubled.
Yeah,
it has the pop top down. So
poison me.
Now, of course, I'll give that back to you in just a second.
Yeah, sure.
So of course we have our Honeycrisp apple, and we have our delightful jar of beech nut, just Honeycrisp apples, baby food. What is the difference between these two?
Processed versus organic.
No, this is organic. This is natural.
One is crunchy, the other is not.
Smooshed
and non-smooshed.
Smooshed and non-smooshed.
I think the jar says it all.
Yep. So according to this, though, this literally is the same thing. This is just Honeycrisp apples, and this is a Honeycrisp apple. Why?
Preservatives.
What's that?
Preservatives in it.
According to this, there are no preservatives.
Longer shelf life in the jar, though. Not until you open it, it's got no way to rot.
Okay, yeah, which is good to know. As soon as we pop the top, then the decay
good.
Starts. They are both good, yeah, I assume.
I will let you know they're both good.
If it tastes funny, then each net apologizes. I will save this for a different day or for a little bit later because it's hard to talk and chomp on that at the same time. But if I wanted to give this to my nephew, how old is Landon now? Or Layton, whatever his name is. Thank you. Long-running joke. How old is he now? 4 months. Would I give this to my 4-month-old?
No.
Why not? It's the same thing as that.
He might choke on it.
I think there was a
child.
There's
no way for him. No
teeth. We will assume that he is an extremely remarkable child. We'll assume he's one of the golden children
still
that can do amazing
work.
Things.
Still won't,
work. Why not?
No teeth.
It's a choking hazard.
No teeth. Choking hazard.
Give him a hammer.
He can't chew the skin. He can't break through that.
Yeah, I mean, it'd be tough to take a bite without some teeth on there. So, of course, the exact same thing, the exact same nutrients, but one is delivered in a different format to allow for the younger person to consume it, correct?
Correct.
Okay. How does this relate to anything we're talking about in church? Apples to apples. No, that's a fun game, but no.
Well, it depends what part of the card you develop.
That is a good guess, because this morning, as we're digging through our core beliefs, we're going to be talking about the Word of God, because this is the first piece of our core beliefs. The first thing, if you go online and read, is our belief about the Bible. Becky and I, we were just watching a really odd and rather disturbing documentary on Scientology.
Oh.
Yeah, they're a fun bunch. Just P.S., just so you know, if the founder of your religion was known for writing science fiction before he became a Messiah figure, ask some good questions. But again, they would say that they have a scripture that they base their doctrine on, which would, of course, be Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard. Or we have our Mormon friends who would say the Book of Mormon, which, P.S., anytime your book comes from the angel Moroni, again, ask some questions, or Islam, which has the Quran. All of us would say that our book is the foundation for life and faith and belief and what we hold dear and near to our hearts
and how to live.
So then the question for us is, how do we know that this one is correct, and how do we deliver it to people? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig into this just a little bit. So Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for communicating to us, Lord. We thank you for writing us a love letter so that we can know you, that we can know how to live with you and for you. And Father, Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your word. So please continue to enable our understanding of your word and the ability to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I'm handing this out, my question would be, who can tell me what is the Word of God? Define it for me, please. What is the Word of God? You had to define it. The Word of God is blank.
The beginning.
Okay, it is the beginning.
And the end.
And the end. Well, that makes it easy.
You're telling me it's the beginning, but you're not
What's
giving
between
me
it, no?
A finish to that statement. The beginning of
it's
what? The reason
God's
for bread,
word.
Apple pie,
what was that? God gave words to people to write.
God gave words to people to write. So the Word of God is literally the Word.
The instructions of how we should live our life.
I think it's God's revelation to man.
God's revelation to man.
It's the things that he wants us to know that he purposefully reveals to us for specific reasons.
Okay.
I think it's on life's plan. I'm sorry.
That can be either through the Son, who is the Word of God, who revealed Christ to us, or the written words, the prophecies that were given to different people. They were things he wanted us to know.
Yeah. And Darren raises an interesting point, because we would also believe that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh.
Right.
So the Word of God is a what, and the Word of God is a who?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the Word of God is a how.
Right. Great.
That's pretty broad, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Let's dig into what our statement of belief says, because again, we can spend, and I have, if you guys ever want to borrow them, I literally have about 5 books on my shelf that just explore the Bible and how we know it's true, what it means, all the ramifications. And again, even those are just scratching the surface. So that's one of the joys of doctrine, one of the joys of theology, is we can dig a long way. But what I would like to do is take a look at it from the standpoint of our statement of belief. So it has on your note sheet, and I just put a couple of quotes in there. The first one is our actual statement of belief. This is number one on our list. And it says, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired, without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Everybody good with that?
I'm good with that.
Okay. Well, good day then. Have a good morning. All is well. Okay. And ultimately, this is our first part of our core beliefs, because honestly, if this book is not true, everything else, every other part of our statement of faith, like who is God, what is the Trinity, who is Jesus, what is regeneration, all the things we've been talking about, all those things are worthless. They might as well be Scientology. They might as well just be something that somebody made up. So for us, the validity of the Bible is our stopping point. That's why pretty much whenever I can, every Sunday, if I remember at least several times a month, I remind people the final authority of this church is not me. It is not the elders. It is the Word of God. And as elders, part of our job is to faithfully interpret and understand and teach God's Word. But ultimately, it's God's Word that's the authority, not us. And if our interpretation is wrong, which one changes, us or the Bible?
Us.
Thank you. Just checking. Well, maybe. No. And again, I like a guy named Wayne Grudem. There's a lot of good theologians out there, a bunch of them. I like Wayne because he kind of majors in the majors without getting off into the weeds too far. But he would say this: the authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. Do we agree with that? We aren't as quick to say yes to that one, I noticed, because when I say, do we believe our statement of belief? Yeah, we're there. But also we start getting into, if I disbelieve or disobey any part of Scripture, I'm disbelieving and disobeying God. We're a little quieter on that one. Yes, they are. Praise God.
But, you know, we fail a lot of those scriptures.
Yes.
So, like,
I mean,
what, my dear?
I don't think it's disbelief or disobey. Oh, it's disobey.
Yeah.
But I don't believe it's disbelief.
How do you see the difference?
Well, like, I believe in
mm-hmm.
the scriptures and I believe in God.
Yes.
But to disobey is to sin.
Correct.
And our sins have been forgiven.
They have.
So I don't, that's not a disbelief in God or the Bible.
It's our sin nature.
It's just our sin nature.
I mean,
true.
If you didn't just
correct. But I guess the question would be, what is the sin in the first place? Would be, God's word said do something, and I did anything else. That would be a sin, correct?
Correct.
So, if I truly believe, wouldn't I obey what God's word says?
No.
No.
Really?
Well, what about if you have an earthly father? You believe him, but you disobey him, but you still believe him.
Yes. Okay.
You still love him, and you still...
Theoretically. Theoretically, you know, depending on the dad, you know. What's that?
It's Father's Day.
It is Father's Day, and I am one, so I can speak ill of fathers because I know my own faults. Mr. Mundinger, yes, sir.
I was going to say, the way I read this statement here, it's disbelief goes with disbelief and disobey goes with disobey.
Yeah, that's how I'm reading
it. Not the first disobey doesn't go with both.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that could be a good way to read it.
Yeah.
True.
Or
not
him.
Yeah,
yeah,
or.
I just
realized. Well, and I'm glad that we're being good exegetes of Dr. Grudem, which is great. And that's why, you know, words matter. Words are important. And even how we approach Scripture, we should have that level of precision. And I would look at it this way, too. Typically, if I disobey God at some level by my actions, I'm saying I'm not believing that what his word says is true. You know? I may recognize it with my head, but I tend to look at what do my actions say that I believe. That can tell a different story.
And it says, I think it's in Romans, that he has concluded all under unbelief, that he might have mercy on all.
Mm-hmm.
So we're all born in this state of unbelief, not really believing God, and at some point in our lives we need to repent and believe God, who he is.
Yes.
So I get a little weary when some people say, well, I just grew up believing in God. Well, wait a second here. The Bible says that we're born in a state of
Well, and again, that's where understanding the terminology would be important, because even the devil believes that there is a God, and he shudders as a result. So to believe, to put faith in, there's believing in the existence of God, and then there's placing my faith in him.
Building your foundation on him.
Yeah, so there's no way that any of us are born with that. Yeah, correct.
Yeah, but Paul says that, I agree with all that, but Paul said the things I want to do, I don't do.
Yep. And if I don't do what I should do, then I wind up in the doo-doo, and that's a whole nother situation.
All I'm saying is that, you know, he just obviously thought killing thoughts, or because he kept doing them. He says right
here. Sure, and so do we. And I guess the only reason I'm bringing this up is because, yes, I can still believe in God, but I think I also need to recognize that until I'm on the other side of eternity, my belief is still imperfect. Just like my behavior is still imperfect. You know, I can believe in God, but I still need to grow in that belief, because ultimately belief is faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
In case you're wondering, the Greek word is the same. Pistis means faith, means believe, to trust. And so ultimately the measure of my faith is apparent in my behavior. And so when I recognize a sinful behavior in my life, I should probably trace it back to some place where I'm not fully believing God's word. Because I can say, I believe in God. Cast all your anxieties upon him. Amen?
Amen?
Then when there's a problem coming around and I'm worrying like the Dickens about it.
You're carrying it instead of giving it to him.
Mm-hmm. You took it back?
Yeah.
True. But so I just say, let's acknowledge the faultiness of my beliefs and my behaviors. I have not reached maturity yet. Anyone here? Have we reached maturity in Christ? Some of us are closer than others, I know, but, you know, we're still getting there. But, hey, why don't you guys join me in Matthew chapter 4, please. Which will be fun, because actually for our sermon today, we'll be in the parallel Luke version of this story, but we'll start here for today. Matthew chapter 4, I'll take a running lead into it. Verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." In your margins, you may want to write, duh, you know. I fasted for 36 hours once and I was ready to start, you know, eating grass. So yes, I can only imagine for 40 days and 40 nights, he would be extremely hungry. Verse 3 says, The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay? Now, we can unpack this from the temptation standpoint of ultimately the temptation that Jesus was being confronted with was twofold at least. We could probably find more. He was tempted to doubt his relationship with the Father. If you are the Son of God. So the devil is trying to introduce a doubt into his mind. Because if you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? You've lived in heaven. You know, you've had everything. You've had streets of gold and never had any needs or wants or pains. And here's Jesus, you know, literally on the brink of starvation. And the implication of Satan is, if you were the Son of God, you wouldn't be in this mess. But then the second part is, tell these stones to become bread. And ultimately, that was a temptation. That was the real heart of the temptation, was Satan tempting Jesus to use his godly powers outside of the will of the Father. And you can actually line up all of those temptations that Jesus is getting as Satan tempting Jesus to step outside of God's will and do it on his own. That would have been a sin. Because if you read John 8, if you read other places, you realize that Jesus says repeatedly, I will only do what my Father tells me to do. I will only say what my Father tells me to say. Because when Jesus, although fully God, was walking on the earth, he was walking in part to fulfill humanity. So he was making himself dependent on the Father. So he would never use his power, never even speak outside of what his heavenly Father said to do. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. You know, declaring his dependency on the Father. So Satan's temptation is, step out of that. Do it on your own. Your God, live it up. Make, you know, and really, bread? All you can eat buffet. Boom, there you go. But again, Satan comes in and tempts. And then here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And again, you could do a great study of how for each temptation that rolled along, Jesus' response was simply to accurately quote Scripture. That was it. Every temptation, accurate quote of Scripture was Jesus' response. But as we look at this, as we look at his statement, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is where we get, in life groups, we get our idea of fresh bread from, where it's the word of God coming to us. So the question would be, how does Jesus describe God's word? How does Jesus describe Scripture? Absolutely. Nourishes, sustains, yes. It's food. Food for us. So, how long can we go without physical food before it starts to affect us negatively?
Not 40 days.
Certainly not 40 days. Yes, some of us have more onboard storage than others, you know. So, yeah, like between Jackson and I, I'm going to live longer, but, you know, I got more padding. But again, you know, it would start to affect us. They say, 7 days without food is about the about the normal you can do?
No. You can go 30 days on water.
30 days on water, yes. So it's 2 days without water.
Three days without water, not positive.
Yeah, three days without water, 5 or 6 days without sleep, 30 days without food. Yes, sir.
I once watched this movie that was based on a true story. It was based on the life of Bobby Sands. He was an IRA terrorist, you know, the Irish Republican Army. And he was in prison, and he decided to go on hunger strike in order to get the IRA prisoners to achieve political status. And he was on hunger strike for 66 days before finally dying.
Wow.
Yeah,
okay.
True story.
Yeah, so not good. So we can sustain for a while without food. What's that?
It was also not good.
No, not at all. It worked better for Gandhi. But the same token, we can go a while without physical nourishment. How long can we go without spiritual nourishment before it affects us negatively?
About 3 hours.
About 3 hours? Moment by moment?
Their whole lives about it.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it affects
them
negatively.
So what does this mean for us? How do we use Scripture on a daily basis then? How do we use God's Word? Yes.
No, I think it's interesting that Jesus is quoting Moses' preaching to the people about the manna, that every morning they got up and there was manna for them, and Moses is preaching and saying, the reason why God did that is so that you would learn to depend on his every word. And kind of a paraphrase there, but you know, it's interesting. They got up in the morning, all they had to do was walk outside their tent and gather up the manna, the bread. And it was there for them. And God did that every single day for 40 years so that they would learn to depend on him, so that they would learn. And it's just so interesting that all the times that they were in a state of disbelief or rebellion or worshiping a golden calf, the manna was still there every single morning,
yep,
whether they sinned or not. And so it just shows you that I just think every morning we should get up and spend some time with God and
absolutely
have a little bit of time reading from his word. Maybe morning isn't the best time, but what a great way to start your day, though.
Absolutely. I actually heard a teacher do a great explanation comparing, you know, our personal Bible study to the Israelites gathering manna, where every day they had to go out, because if you saved some from yesterday, it got rotten, unless it was the Sabbath day. And you had to gather some for yourself. Every person was supposed to gather their own. So I can't rely on you to gather manna for me. I had to go do it myself. The same way I can't rely on you to study God's word for me. I have to do it myself. So there's all these great parallels of the manna coming from God, you know, how we need to do our part to go out and gather it in to draw nourishment every day. I thought it was a really cool illustration. So, yeah, thank you for that. So we should consume, for the sake of discussion, we should consume God's word, ideally, on a daily basis. Okay, yeah, very cool. And just so you know, part of the reason why I'm so glad that we're alive now is the resources that we have available for you to do the same level of study that I or any pastor would do. If you want to write down some great free resources, or at least one that I use on a regular basis, I have it on my phone, is blueletterbible.org. Blueletterbible.org. And so you can literally go through, there's a bunch of different Bible versions. They have NIV, King James, New King James, Christian Standard Bible. You can look up each passage, but for each passage you can also look up resources. So they have commentaries, and they have sermons, and they have other resources that you can look up verse by verse. And you can look up the same original languages that I study in. You can click on a word and say, like, for example, I'll talk about what it meant that Jesus was obedient to his parents up in the service today. So I did my word study on it, and then I looked at the word study that they had on Blue Letter Bible. The study I do is a little bit more deep, get into some more of the verb forms, but the fundamental message that I'll be sharing is consistent with what was on blueletterbible.org. It'll literally say, here's the Greek word, here's what it means, here's how it's used. Another resource that's great that you can pay for and it's worth every penny, as long as you have a Mac or a PC, I found out it doesn't work well on Chromebooks, I had to get rid of it, is Logos Bible Software. Same thing. You can literally unpack the passages. So any person can study God's word in as deep a level as they can be. And that's a big deal, because part of the reason that the Protestant Reformation happened is in the Catholic Church, this would always be read in a language different than the people, on purpose. We don't want the people to find out how to study the Bible for themselves. We're going to do it in Latin. And so unless you speak or learn Latin, you cannot read God's word. And most people were illiterate anyway in their own language.
You're saying that, I think I've heard that before, but they put it into Latin so they purposely couldn't understand it.
So that it would be limited to those who were elite and educated.
Why would they do that?
Good question.
For power?
Yeah.
Yeah, there were Pharisees.
Yeah. Well, and there is a power and there's a control to it. If the only way you could understand God's word is if I read it to you, what does that do to my status? I could be, yeah.
Raises your status.
And that's why one of the significant pushes of evangelical theology has been God's word in the hands of the people. So you don't, yeah, I'm going to teach you faithfully, but check it. Whoever you listen to, check it against God's word. You can read it yourself. And the Holy Spirit that resides in me is, of course, the exact same Holy Spirit that resides in you. You have the same connection to God that I do. And I have the same that you do. So we can all study God's word at the same level, which I think is great. So yeah, we should be digesting God's word, big pieces, small pieces, as long as it's coming into our life each and every day. But I do want to jump over to Hebrews, please. Hebrews, of course, is the part of God's word where we resonate with the fact that God likes coffee. Sorry, lame joke. Had to throw it in. Because the question that I would have is, what are some of the challenges that we or that Christians have in doing that? What are the challenges we have in using God's word on a daily basis? Monotony. It is a discipline for a reason. Yes, ma'am.
What was the question?
What are some of the challenges that Christians have in using God's word on a daily basis?
I mean, somebody's
got to
listen to you. Can't use it,
I'm sorry. I just mean in your own personal life. What makes it hard for me to use God's word in my life? What makes it hard for you? Interruptions?
Just the
four kids, yes.
We're emotional creatures. We want to do things we know we're not supposed to do because our emotions get so involved. Mm-hmm. So then therefore we fight back on what we should do, what the Bible tells us we should do, and our emotions, what they're trying to gear us to do,
yeah.
In the flesh of us. So, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, our emotions and passions can draw us away from, you know, both the relationship with God and, of course, the study of His Word. Yeah.
Our lack of commitment.
Lack of commitment, yeah, sometimes, absolutely. There's lots of reasons, isn't there? So, and I like drawing into this passage because it gives to me, you know, kind of an umbrella to understand, you know, all the reasons why it's challenging. And again, at the same token, there are many Christians in this church who every day, every morning like clockwork, every evening like clockwork, whenever their time is, they are up, they are studying, they are in the Word. And I think that's fantastic. You know, the more we have of that, the better. You know, God doesn't love us less if we miss a day or three, but at the same time, when we have that discipline of just constantly being up and being in God's Word, it benefits us. But check this out. This is Hebrews 5, 12 and following. We read this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. And so there's a challenge here that all of us should strive, not that we're going to teach, but we should strive to have enough biblical knowledge that we could teach someone else the faith. One of the interesting things from the Scientology deal that we were watching was it interviewed like high level, you know, former Scientologists. People were like the number two, number three guys in Scientology who left because of some really messed up things. And one of them said, if you talk to any Christian, talking about us, and you ask that Christian, what are the key parts of your faith? In usually 2 or 3 minutes, we can cover it. You know, that we are sinners, God loves us, Jesus died for our sins, if we believe in Him, you know, we can have eternal life, our sins are washed away, we read God's Word. It's just, you know, we can hit the big ones very easily, and that's it. Anything we do here to go deeper is deeper into those truths, but it's all still the same core beliefs. They said in Scientology, you have to be a Scientologist for 7 or 8 years before you find out the true story, which is really jacked up, by the way. It's a craziness. But here's this idea that at some point in time, all of us, as we mature, we should have a strong enough grasp of the basics that we could teach it to somebody else. So that's kind of a cool thing to consider. But anyway, you ought to be teachers, yet, though you... Sorry, let me start over. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So here, there's a rebuke here saying we didn't get there, so now we have to relearn it. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Wow, it's a lot of stuff there. Let's unpack that just a little bit. So according to this passage, who needs spiritual baby food, to use our reference from today? You know, who needs the milk, the spiritual baby food? Infants. So who is that in our context? People who didn't want to mature. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't it saying that all of us at one time needed, that we have to have someone teach us again?
All of us at some point need to be taught, but there should be a point at which we're no longer needing to learn the basics because we can go deeper into them.
Basically, like elementary school, or like, you know, go from elementary to middle to high school, graduating on the levels of your maturity,
mm-hmm.
and then
college. Yeah. Unbelievers are the ones that should get the spiritual milk. Why? Absolutely, and you know, we always want to be praying for them to be saved. But let's assume that they respond in faith and accept, you know, Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they've just crossed the finish line of faith. Milk or meat?
Milk.
Why?
Because they're just beginning on that journey.
If you tried to give them the meat, they wouldn't understand it because they lost all that learning.
And I think there's a key distinction. Is this any different than this? What's the difference? What, Jonathan? Waste delivered. Can my 4-month-old nephew do this?
Nope. Oh, yeah.
Have you ever seen a 4-month-old use this?
Yeah.
I have.
Not the right way.
So yeah, you have to feed them. You know, it has to be a different delivery, you know, where they're spoon fed. Can my 16-year-old son handle this one?
Yeah,
absolutely. I mean, probably 6 of them, you know, and that's all right. So because he's matured past that. So one thing for us to consider is for unbelievers, for new believers, there needs to be a place where they receive baby food. Still the exact same substance. Amen? Baby food is not a different category from the Bible. It's the Bible delivered differently. Where at Evanston Avenue Baptist do we have milk? And I think that's an interesting challenge because my physical age and maturity does not necessarily correlate to my spiritual age and maturity. But so where at Evanston, we've said Sunday school, we've said life groups, where is the milk, the baby food?
You're probably going to find that more so in the morning service where I see anyways, if you break it down a little bit more.
Hang on 1 second. Sorry, go ahead.
You break it down a little bit. Sunday school and in the life of the family. step in the order of Melchizedek, and he's quoting from like 30 out of the, he's quoting from everywhere in the Old Testament, and he's bringing it all together, and then he pauses and goes, hey, not everybody can handle this.
This is like the Surgeon General's warning on the teaching. P.S. Who's Melchizedek? I don't know. You know, which is, if you really want to confuse a new believer, just say, well, Jesus is a high priest in the Melchizedekian order. Or did, yeah.
Is that Star Wars?
Yeah, that's the Emperor's cousin. That's who that was. And so, yeah, that's a, Melchizedek's a fun one to study. But yeah, so there is this. So, yes, ma'am, do you have,
no.
Oh, sorry. And it is interesting to us. There's a Christian comedian that I'm coming to appreciate named John Crist, which is a fun name for a Christian comedian. He's very accurate in his sarcastic portrayals of weird things that Christians do, painfully so at times. But he actually sat down, just to kind of prove the point, he sat down with six different non-Christian people. And he just said, let me share with you some phrases that Christians use regularly. And you tell me what you think it means. There were some fun ones. The non-Christians really had a ball with love offering. But he said, what does it mean? What do you think it means to be washed in the blood? That's a good church phrase, isn't it? We want to be washed in the blood. Care to guess what they thought that meant? Yeah, and they're like, and the guys are like, how does that make any sense? That's when you cannot be washed in the blood. Because he's thinking literally. I mean, really, if you have blood on you, you need to go take a bath to get rid of it. You know, so you say, how does that make any sense? Or if you say to someone, hey, you're not showing a lot of fruit right now. Well, no, one of them actually came up with the, well, does that mean your underwear is poking out if you're showing fruit? You know? And so they just made this point of how we as Christians, and none of those are, you know, really, well, washing the blood is, but a lot of those are church phrases, not biblical phrases, and we use them because we know what it means. We have the Vandermeers coming in July. We'll probably take a love offering for them. We all know what that means. Give a little extra money.
But that's in the church. I mean, they use those phrases in the church, but who here uses those words outside the church?
No, nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody.
Well, that's
a
fun one, listening to what?
Oh, yeah. Or another fun one that I've done with people is ask someone, what comes to your mind when you hear the word pew?
Oh, yeah.
And if you're truly a non-Christian with no church experience, we say, hey, go sit in your pew. And those are just the fun things. You know, how much more so when we're talking about the deep things of Jesus? Justification, regeneration, sanctification. Not all of us know what those words mean, let alone the non-believer. We should, but it doesn't happen right away. And that's where, you know, for me, Darren hit at least how I approach it correctly. Where if you listen to how I preach on Sunday mornings, why do you think I spend time giving address information on Bible passages? Luke is part of the New Testament. New Testament is the back third of the Bible. It's one of the four books that talks about the life of Jesus. How many times did I have that repetition in Sunday morning when we were going through the gospel survey? A lot. Because not everyone who's here on Sunday morning knows who's Luke. Isn't that the guy whose father was Darth Vader? Man, it all comes back to Star Wars. Yes.
No. Search your
feeling. Search your feeling. That's the other Bible study method we try not to do a lot of. So just expand your feelings. So where should the meat be for us as Christians? Here at Evanston, think here. Where do we put the meat? Or where should we put the meat? I'm talking in terms of study. I mean, the meat should come out in our actions, yes. Smaller groups? Yes?
I think on our own.
Yeah.
We're responsible for eating what we need to know.
Yeah. And hopefully, I think if we do our job right, the same way if someone is starving to death and I cook a meal for them, at some level, I want them to know how to cook their own meal. Amen?
Amen.
Otherwise, they'd be living with me for a long time. And I love my children, but there's a reason we're teaching our son to cook. Get out. We love you, but get out. Yeah, he's actually doing really good. He's done a couple things better than I have, which is great. So he's making pizza now. Can't. When he works, like, hey, screw up a pizza for us, but he doesn't. Integrity, I tell you. But again, we want him to be able to be self-sufficient. So that's part of the goal for us as someone comes in. We want them to hear the Word of God in a way that is deliverable and digestible to them as new believers. But the ultimate goal for us as Christians is to get every person to find their own apple tree, to use this illustration. Because, you know, I can give you an apple, which is great. Nice catch, nice catch.
So, nice throw, nice catch.
This is the symbolism of preaching. You know, I'm giving you the apple, but ultimately, to me, the greatest goal of preaching is not just to give you guys the information, but to inspire you to go find it, to test it, to look for it yourself, to find those connections that are there. So, okay. Gotta check my notes. Wandered off the page. You don't want the apple? I mean, I'll take a bag if you're really not going to eat it.
Hey, Honeycrisp is a really good apple.
Those are awesome.
Yes, those are the best.
Those are awesome. So,
still on baby food, though.
Just as good.
Yep.
I'm more than willing.
Actually, what would crack me up when I was a youth pastor is there are kids that would take those to school.
These are good.
Because, I mean, it's an apple, but it doesn't get all banged up in your lunchbox.
Right, right.
Oh, yeah, that's brilliant. Yes, sir. Well, there's lots of non-Christians that will feed the hungry because
right.
they know it's a
right.
good thing to do.
Right.
And theologians will talk about, if you want to impress people with the million-dollar word, the sensus divinitus, or the sense of the divine within us that we all feel pull. Oh, which is great.
She works with
I like kids too, most of the time. I told they're my kids and they're misbehaving. And that's why I don't play basketball. Love them all the time, don't always like them. But to that end, you know, it's great when people, you know, would we feed someone to prevent them from starving? Of course we would. That's why we have a food pantry here. That's why we'll help people individually. The difference, though, would be, you know, to make the connection to the spiritual food that we're talking about here is, if I feed someone and they come back to me tomorrow and I feed them again and they come back to me the third day, and I feed them again. At some point in time, how do they get their food? They come to me. Which, if they're hungry, great, come on in. I love to cook. But at the same time, at some level, I need to teach them how to find their own food, how to get their own food, and help them along in that process. Because the ultimate goal is not that I keep feeding people. Amen. The ultimate goal is that they learn how to feed themselves. Obviously, with kids, different story. We're going to feed them no matter what. So. Yeah, we have that too.
They're driving up with a big Cadillac or something, you know. They do it all the time. They don't need it, but the people that need it.
Just because they have a Cadillac doesn't mean they don't need it at the moment. Because Becky and I, we've been on food stamps before, and we have a very nice car, but lost the job.
As an example, you know.
Yeah. Well, and that's why understanding people and the way we work as a church is we partner with Love, Inc. to help people move on. For right now, though, keeping back with God's Word, you know, that's why as we study it, as we teach people to study, our ultimate goal is to help everyone become a self-feeder of God's Word. The same way the four-month-old needs the spoon-fed apple, and my 16-year-old can eat, go find his own if he wanted to. Can't really pay for it, but he can find it. But ultimately, our goal is to help every new believer become a self-feeder of God's Word. You know, Bill, I resonate with you, man, when you say, like, man, I wish I was further down the path. Me too. You know, I've been, for lack of a better words, a professional Christian for 18 years now. And I still feel like I'm just barely starting to get to know, you know, what I don't know. So there's always a process of growth. So celebrate where we're at, but always keep striving for more.
It just makes me mad that some people just seem to go, and you're left back here. And
yeah.
So, and for some reason or the other, you just don't have this. Maybe it's the same. Well, maybe it's the IQ, though. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's like, man, it's been difficult for me.
Well, and just to use Lloyd's example of the person going to the food pantry who drives the Cadillac, just because it looks one way may not be that way. Somebody can have tremendous Bible knowledge,
yeah, sure,
but have extremely poor character.
Yeah.
I'll take somebody who goes, I don't know much, but I know Jesus loves me, this I know,
yeah,
but has a character of God's heart versus someone who can philosophize and
yeah,
is a jerk.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's just me.
God has you where he has you for a reason.
True that. Any other thoughts on our discussion of God's Word? And I realize that there's more to it we could get into, like how do we know that it's true versus anything else? And there's always more we can study, but as far as our conversation for today, more thoughts, yes?
Is there a solid food book, you know, that, okay, this is our core belief, this is our core belief, this is our all solid food?
Sure. I mean,
I know this is solid food, but
right,
this is a whole lot.
This is. And again, just like the difference between the apples, you know, would be how we would understand the Bible. To help us go a little bit deeper, you know, solid food-wise, that's usually where I start looking, just from an information standpoint, I start looking at systematic theology or doctrine books. The big one, the Wayne Grudem book that I've quoted from a couple weeks, literally is 1,200 pages. It's extremely readable. He does not write like a theologian for other academic theologians. He's a theologian who writes for us, so it's normal people language, which I appreciate. You know, I have another book by a guy named Millard Erickson who has three chapters on the philosophical importance of systematic theology. He's a little thicker, you know. I have to work harder to read him. But Wayne Grudem is always, I think, a pretty solid choice. Systematic theology is his big book. His son and he actually wrote another book, I think it was 20 or 21 beliefs that every Christian should know, which is kind of like, so systematic theology is 1,200 pages. The other one is like 150. So it's kind of like the Cliff's Notes of the big one. So that is probably a good, if you want to go deeper into the doctrine, that's probably a good next step. So just to give a general, he's Baptist enough, he's Calvinist enough, he's Arminian enough, he kind of majors in the majors, which I appreciate. So. What about baby food? Lots of good options out there. You know, our life groups are probably one step deeper than Sunday morning. As far as books, actually, systematic theology would be like a meat. The 20 beliefs book, that's probably kind of a good next step from, you know, the general stuff. Just as far as the doctrine. I mean, there's more to our faith than knowledge. Amen. There's beliefs, there's behaviors, there's emotions. You know, God's Word touches all of it. But as far as the information, that's just a pretty good middle of the road option. So, Jonathan, you're about to say something.
No, sounds from what the questions here. It sounds like it might be worth developing a small reading plan or something, and categorizing books as being
book clubs.
Book
club. Yep. Well, I don't know if we're going to have the Evanston Avenue Book Club, but I think it would be...
But doesn't that move us out of
It can.
Depend on that?
It can. So a faithful book, like the one by Wayne Grudem I'm mentioning, in any faithful Christian book, will ultimately lead you back to here.
Yes, they always refer.
Yep. Well, more than just refer, because you can find other people who will say some very interesting things and slap a Bible verse on it. But I think I'd be able to put together a good reading list, so just to get people started. So I'll put some work into that this week. Well, hey, you're talking my love language is books, so yeah. But the books that we read, if they're good, they deepen our understanding of God's word. Because the one thing to remember about this book is the Old Testament. Where do we go here? The Old Testament is tough because it started 3,000 years ago. The New Testament is not a whole lot better because that's 2,000 years removed. Words and customs change. Amen?
Amen.
And so a lot of the books that I have would be things that help where the scholars have dug into and have understood, you know, why things were the way they were, so we can make those connections. There's actually a guy at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary right now. He is a biblical archaeologist specializing in zoological archaeology. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm like, okie dokie then. Thanks for sharing. Hello is usually about the only word that I understand that he says, because he's, you know, kind of one of those stratosphere level thinkers. But ultimately, his area of passion and study here in Grand Rapids is he takes students every year to Israel, and they work on an archaeological dig, and they're actually studying. Zoology means animals,
yeah.
So they're actually studying the remains of sacrifices. You know, so why, you know, how the Israelites actually practiced the things over the years, and trying to track how their sacrificial systems have changed or progressed or stayed the same over hundreds of years. And that's really cool stuff. I don't want to study that. I want to read his book.
Yeah,
you know, but he and his students, they'll be there with little toothbrushes and paint, you know, little dusters, you know, cleaning off bones and looking at them. That's cool. Not for me. They love it. Archaeology is not like Indiana Jones. It's like a dentist, you know, just getting to one little thing. So all those books help deepen our understanding of God's word. So if they're done well. So I'll put together a reading list. That's a good idea. Thank you, sir. I like it. All right, let me pray. One of my goals before we do pray, one of my goals for Sunday school is, and I want you guys to give me some feedback if it's okay, because normally we take down tables and chairs, which we would ask for again. But one of the things that I want to get better at as a pastor is being present, especially in the entryway as people are coming in, just to welcome them. So I would like to be walking out the door of the basement at 10:30 to be upstairs. Are you guys okay with that? It means I kind of have to bail on chair pickup a little bit.
Sure. Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
It's a good reason.
Well, I thought so, but I didn't want to just leave. I was like, he's a jerk. We got to work. And he's like, you know, taking everything down and, you know, all that. Well, you know, some people do think that. So very briefly, what do we have for prayer requests? The Ruscos informed me that on B, under illnesses, Lloyd has fully recovered from cataract surgery, praise God, and his cancer screen was clear. But let's keep praying for the Ruscos' grandson. He was the one who was involved in a shooting last week. Damage to his jaw from the bullet, his jaw is going to be wired shut. His girlfriend, sadly, was shot and killed.